With a desire to demonstrate our respect, we often put pastors on a pedestal, elevating them to superstar status. But as a pastor, Chuck Swindoll will be quick to remind us that anyone engaged in church ministry, whether a preacher, staff member, or volunteer, struggles with temptation and weakness just like the rest of us. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear a message originally presented to an audience of seminarians training for full-time Christian service. The biblical wisdom in this unfiltered presentation applies to us all. Chuck titled today's message, Things We Do That Make Ministry Difficult.
Most of the great preachers will tell you that if they could have done anything over, they would have prepared better. Many of them prepared longer. I even heard one say, if I had 3 years to minister, I'd spend 2 of them getting ready. So your time of preparation is invaluable. I look back on my 4 years and I tell you to this day, I give thanks and I draw on what I learned, the habits I formed, the truths I picked up, the books, the authors I became acquainted with. And I filled my library with similar kind of works, and I am so grateful for those years. So, no extra charge for that pep talk. Just keep in mind, we know it's expensive, so don't grouse about that. We know it's hard.
Amen.
As one student would agree, it's hard. But ministry is hard, part of what I want to talk to you about. Guess who said this? Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. It was the great preacher of the Victorian era in Great Britain named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'll repeat his words. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. I'm assuming we're here because we can't help it. And some of you are determining if you can help it. And if you can, don't come, because you are entering into something as permanent as a marriage till death separates you. Mm-hmm. You are in it for your life. That reminds me of a woman who said in my study, it's been years ago now, we were in Fullerton, California. She and her husband had just broken up. And she was there to grieve the breakup, the number of years of marriage, and 2 wonderful, very bright children, an older son and a younger daughter. And we were talking about what happened. And she said, when I go back to figure out where the erosion began, I go to my wedding day. And I remember Wheaton Chapel, standing in the, what do they call it, narthex vestibule, standing just in behind the double doors, and when the organ began to play the wedding march, the double doors opened, I took my father's arm, and I leaned over and said to my father, Daddy, I should not be doing this. I think about that. Not only as the bride, but as the daddy. And she said, I should not be doing this. I ought not be here. This is not what I ought to be doing. Her daddy leaned over and said, just keep walking, honey. Just keep walking. I know the daddy well. I know the daughter better. And I understand I've been the daddy in 2 weddings with daughters and 2 weddings with sons, and it's harder with daughters, I'll tell you. Like in handing over a Stradivarius to a gorilla when you when you hand over a daughter to a groom. But I just wish her daddy had said, "You serious? Are you serious? I mean, is this for real?" And knowing her, I think she would have said yes. And he would have walked down there alone and canceled a wedding. Now, it's tough to do. You got a living room full of gifts. You got a chapel half full of people that are looking forward to it. You got both families on the edge of their seat. You got a groom that just can't wait for the joys of marriage and the fulfillment. And a bride-to-be saying, "I ought not be doing this." Now, why do I bring that up? Because now's the time for you to determine this. Not a wedding, but a ministry. You determine this. You see, not only is it based on, like a wedding, like a marriage, a calling of God, it's also based on the commitment of the couple. In your case, the commitment of the one going into ministry. There is no magic in these buildings, in the desks where you sit, in the carrels, in the library. There is no magic in the books. No courses offer magic. There's no Aladdin's lamp that you can rub and all of a sudden you got it. It is hard, gut level hard work. You will think deeper than you've ever thought. You'll be tested as you've never been tested up until this time. The test will only intensify, part of my message of the morning. But you got to mean business. Cynthia and I celebrated 62 years of marriage because we're committed to each other, not because there's any magic in our lives, not because we had some sort of corner on marriage. She was 18, I was 20. I mean, it was just next thing to illegal how young we were and how ignorant we were. But by the grace of God, and you know what else? The absolute determination, no matter what, this is going to work. Now, sound like I've left out the love part. Of course, that's a big part of it. But it isn't like love. There's a popular love song made popular in the 50s. I really like it. Nat King Cole sang it. "When I fall in love, it'll be forever, or I'll never fall in love." But there's a line in the middle of that love song that always puts kind of a chill down my back. "Too many moonlight kisses have been cooled in the warmth of the sun." Pretty good lyrics. "Too many valleys of testing have cooled the impulse of those that just sort of jumped into ministry." You don't jump into this. You think about it. You pray about it. You talk about it. And as time passes, you settle in on, this is, Spurgeon, I cannot help it. I'm in it because I cannot help it. I can't imagine being fulfilled doing anything else. Could I be successful doing something else? Maybe. Could I be fulfilled? Never. It's the most fulfilling, the most rewarding, the most magnificent life a person can have is to be in the core, in the nucleus of God's will. And for some of us, that's called the ministry. Now that I've gotten past the introduction, this semester, I'm talking about the things that make a ministry challenging. And I'm centering on three specific areas. There are more than three, but these three are big ones. Number one, difficult people. I talked about that last time. In ministry, you're dealing with difficult people. Folks are troubled. Some folks are angry. Some people make you the scapegoat. Some people are confused. Some are just exhausted. Some have come out of legalistic ministries and they are spent, having gone through all the rigors of that with no sense of fulfillment or satisfaction. So you're dealing with people like Alexander with Paul, who Paul says in so many words, he made my life miserable. So he said to Timothy, watch out for Alexander. And I'm supposing that Alexander outlived Paul. So Timothy, you got to deal with him. So difficult people. The second area would be the stuff we drag into ministry that we bring in our old nature. That's what we'll talk about today. The stuff that won't change just because you go through Dallas Seminary. The stuff that's still there when you get one of our degrees. If you are selfish when you came and you don't come to terms with that at some time along the way, you leave selfish. So you take selfishness into the ministry with you. If you have a problem with your ego when you come onto campus and you do fairly well at school and you feel pretty important to yourself, you'll feel really important when you graduate. And then you'll carry that into ministry and you'll make a mess of things. Because the ministry is not for those who see themselves as important. I just was reading again this morning Paul's frequent reference to himself. His favorite word was servant, a bondservant. I'm a servant. I mean, who is Apollos anyway? He watered. Who is Paul? I planted. God gave the growth. We're just servants. We're just stewards. So if that's your thing, you're gonna struggle. It's gonna take a lot of the joy out of ministry if you don't come to terms with that. And we have some wonderful courses here, thank goodness, that will help you look into your own life and do some self-examining and find out how your roots affected your life and how certain habits, if carried on, are going to really haunt you in the years ahead. So the stuff we bring to it. And the third would be unexpected circumstances. A tragic car accident that takes the life of your wife or your husband and your son. That changes things. Or a doctor's report that says, actually, it is a malignancy. And we got to deal with it. It's an unexpected circumstance. It may be a mother and dad that divorce and all the fallout that comes from that. Every divorce breaks the hearts of the kids, or most everyone. I could go on. You got the picture. Those are unexpected circumstances. I think it's interesting now as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's go there first. We're going to get into 2 Corinthians 4, but first I want you to see one verse. It's a verse you can quote. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. You know it, don't you? I have fought what? The good fight. I have finished the course. What's the last one? I have kept the faith. The first one he names is the fight. We jump through that because it's so familiar, and familiarity really does a number on us because we miss some great things out of familiarity. So when I come to familiar verses, I deliberately pause and linger. The word fought is the Greek word agona, A-G-O-N-A. We get our word agony from it. The good fight, that's the word fight. I have fought, the Greek says, puts the fight first. The good fight I have agonized. The agona I have agonizomai. That's the idea. Same root word. It was used of athletes in the midst of the extreme level of training and the exertion of energy, and often in the case of the Greek wrestler, which was a big sport in Paul's day. Paul was a real sports fan, and he draws on that picture. Isn't it interesting? As he looks back, he's in a dungeon. I call 2 Timothy dungeon talk. If you read it and forget he's in a dungeon, you won't get as much out of it. But if you realize that he's hearing boots above him in the streets of Rome from the Mamertine prison or dungeon. And by the way, when you go to Rome, always ask the guide to take you there. It's not in the normal tourist tour. Ask for that part of the tour and go there and take your time there and go down the stairs that lead you to the dungeon. If it is the same place, if it is the same one, it certainly would be one like that. It is a dreadful place. And that's where Paul spent his last hours. That's why he would say to his friend, come before winter. There's a lot of emotion in that statement. He missed Timothy. He's there alone. It's cold. He isn't well clothed. He doesn't have his books. He wants to keep his studies up. God bless him. And he looks back over his life and he says it was a fight. Now, yes, he fought with some people, but I really believe that's more a reference to his own stuff. Paul had a lot of stuff that he brought into his conversion. He was a terrorist. He had turned thumbs down on Christians. He was on his way to kill more of them, or at least get them arrested so they would be incarcerated and hopefully killed, getting rid of all of these Christians on his way to Damascus. So he is a Pharisee of Pharisees. He carries all of that with him into ministry. We don't think about that. And he's the apostle of grace. How good is that? Which says you can change. Paul is one who wrote in Romans 7, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I find myself constantly doing. That's Paul. So he's fought a good fight. It's been good because he's, by the end of his life, found victory over many of those things that were struggles along the way. I want to urge you, while in the process of, I'm now going to see all of you as seminary students, okay? Not just potential, but I'm going to see you as seminary students. While you are here, then you become real good students of yourself. You'll learn about Jesus. You'll learn about the apostles. You'll learn about the prophets. You'll learn so much about the scriptures. You'll learn great theology. You'll learn such excellent techniques that will help you. You will be equipped as best as the school can equip you, but it can't teach you everything. It can't give you self-control. It can't grab you and pull you by the collar back away from that lustful temptation. And if you're given to lust, you'll really be given to lust in ministry. If you take things that aren't yours, you'll take things that aren't yours in ministry. So you'll be fighting a fight. Remember what you sang? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and should I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I must reign, writes Isaac Watt. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by your word. I just read Watt's biography before I got here this morning. His life was a life of fighting. He had to fight his dad to sustain his art. His dad never saw the value in his art. Watts was dripping with the ability to write verse. And most dads don't have much place in their life for a son that quotes poetry. or writes it, or is a musician. And maybe you were raised like by a dad like that. You got to get over that. You got to work through that. Most of you don't even know what your sweet spot is. Hopefully you'll discover more and more of that. Or much of your ministry will be spent trying to find the fit for you. See what I'm dealing with, what I'm talking about? These are very real things. And so as you make a study of yourself, and as you come to terms with these areas that are not under the cross and have not been brought under the control of the Spirit, go there. Not just for the sake of your classmates or your professors who have to deal with you, but for your sake and your future parishioners and your elders that you'll be serving with and the people in your church who will be looking to you as something of a model. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, let's look at that together, okay? When I was an intern with Mr. Ray Steadman at Peninsula Bible Church, I learned from Ray that the most succinct statement of a new covenant ministry is in the 71 verses between 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, through 6, verse 10. Don't miss that. 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 6:10. The core of those 71 verses is in chapter 4. And I have made a serious, in-depth study of 4, 1 to 10 in my life. I want to sort of pick and choose my way through that right now and show you why it is so valuable as it relates to you and me in ministry, tying it into what I've just been saying. Okay, you got it? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, as soon as you see that, you ought to have a mental arrow in your mind that points up to the previous verses. It's a summation connective. Therefore means I've had some things to say before this, and now I kind of want to summarize from this point on. So that's a crucial word. Time doesn't allow us to go back. But remember that when you're doing your own study and you come across a word like that. Now, look at the first several verses. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness, or adulterating the word of God. But, that's a connective, that's a contrast. But, in light of what we don't do, this is what we should be doing. But, by the manifestation of truth, it's a big word for putting on display, living out in your life the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Says something about the lost person who's blind to the gospel in the next two verses, but his thought continues in verse 5. For, which is a connective of explanation, he's now going to explain what he meant by that. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord. And here he is again. And ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Remember my word earlier? His word for himself is most often a bondservant. And that's how Paul came across to the Corinthians and how we want to come across in our ministry.
We're midway through a brand new mini-series from Chuck Swindoll. Originally presented to an audience of seminary students, we have the benefit of hearing this highly personal presentation. Chuck titled his message, Things We Do That Make Ministry Difficult. And you can purchase all three presentations on CD or downloadable audio file by going to insightworld.org. Be listening when we'll continue this study on Thursday's edition of Insight for Living. It's possible Chuck's presentation has caused you to reflect not only on ministry in the church, but on personal habits that are sabotaging your life. Maybe you finally come to the end of yourself, and you're ready to make some much-needed changes. Well, Chuck delivered a message called Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In. And we believe the biblical principles on this CD will help you. You're invited to request a free copy by going to insight.org/dig. Or if you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888. This offer is only valid in the United States. Be sure to mention the title Stop Drifting Along and Start Digging In when you connect with us. In addition to this CD, please go online and look at the many other resources available for purchase, such as the brand new devotional from Chuck called Good Morning, Lord, Can We Talk? Plus, the large print edition of the Swindoll Study Bible is now available for sale. You'll find all the details at insight.org/store. You can likely find these resources at other outlets, but when you purchase a book from Insight for Living, a small portion is applied to providing Chuck's teaching on your station. And when you add a donation, the entire gift is channeled directly toward reaching men and women all across the country and even around the world with Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll describes the danger of self-reliance. Listen Thursday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Things We Do That Make Ministry Difficult, was copyrighted in 2017 and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.